Come and worship, all you who love and serve the Lord. Outsiders and insiders, old-timers and newcomers, the young, the old, and in between. Come as you are. For this is God's house, a house of prayer for all people, and God welcomes each of you to come.
My friends seem to be on vacation, most of them. So thankfully, Marvin.
I'm not
Trudy,
her friend.
Sorry. Some of my friends are on vacation, and thankfully, Marvin Trudy are here to help. And we're going to lead. We're going to lead you in a little more than usual congregational singing. Voice. So we'll sing them all one after another. Please join and add your own harmonies as you can, and please stand. So it's Halle, Hallelujah, come now's the time to worship and obey my voice. And we will need some bulletins, I guess.
Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
O God, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life. Let your words be our prayer and the song we sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Halle, hallelujah, halle, halle, hallelujah, halle, halle, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Come, now is the time to worship.
Time to give your heart.
So we come to church. We begin by coming in from wherever we are in our life with the wonders and the struggles of last week. And we place before us a vision of who God is, recognizing that God is the one who welcomes us here. And we respond with songs like this, saying, God is here and all is well. And then there's the next step. The next step is meeting God's people, remembering that God has brought us together to be a family. So here's what we'd like to do. I'd like to get you, in just a moment, to stand and greet people around you. And if you can't walk, Adina, good to see you here. You're up on two legs and moving. Hallelujah. If you see someone who's not moving, then you can go to them. And if you see someone who you don't recognize, go and introduce yourself to them. And later on, we'll be asking if you'd like to introduce someone. So let's take a couple of minutes to stand and greet the people around us and know that this is part of our worship. What a lovely, holy hum. We'll just take that time off Marv's sermon later. Although I noticed somebody removed the clock from the back, so I guess that we have no time limits. I was going to say it's as warm in here as outside, but maybe not quite, hopefully. Just the warmth of human interaction. I'd like to make a few notes from the bulletins. Please note that Pastor Marv is going to be gone the next 2 weeks, and Cheryl with him, I suspect. And so keep him in your prayers. We trust this will be a time of refreshing, and you'll come back with renewed excitement. Lots of things to do if you look in the bulletin. We want to pray for Steve Heinrichs, who's the Director of Indigenous Settler Relations with Mennonite Church Canada, as he's involved in things there. There's a hymn sing concert coming up in September. Some of us remember those hymn sing specials on Sundays very well. There's a square dance and pie event at Camp Assiniboia. There's a ride for refugees. You can donate money to the Grow Hope Project. So if you're sitting at home and you think about turning on the TV, there's other things to do. Are there things that you would like to share? We have a microphone here we'll bring around. There's a note about Anita Klein.
I'm back. I just wanted to say there's a lot of people that have been standing behind me over the last couple of years, and the pain that I was in was unbelievable. I didn't know how bad it was until after the operation, and the only thing that I have now is muscle pain, where the muscles are still getting adjusted to where they're supposed to be. And if I walk right around my whole crescent, it takes a little bit out of me, but I'm fine. When I walk on the street, I'm using the walker. When I'm in the house, I'm walking on my own. I'm going upstairs to bed, so I'm fine. I want to say one more thing. We have somebody else who is going to be going in for knee replacement very soon, and I want all the people who have had their knees replaced already to get up right now. Right now. Carol, we are all behind you. And you can do this just as well as I did.
Thanks, Adina. Great to have you back with all your spunk and vigor.
Hi. I have a request from my new neighbors. She asked me to mention that the young man that was lost in Germany on this walk is her brother. His last name is Freiheit. And she's wondering if the church can pray for this young man. She says if he's lost, we just want to find him. If his body is somewhere, we still want to find him. So let's do that, please. Thank you.
there anyone else that would like to share?
Got me, Peter? Well, people have already they've read the bulletin. They know I'm going to be away for the next few weeks, and so you've been asking a little bit, where are you going? I figure I better make that known to you. We are planning to leave actually after church, and to be in Kansas City by tomorrow afternoon or evening. The purpose of being in Kansas City is to watch some baseball between the Royals and the Blue Jays. And so, you know, sort of bottom tier teams should be good. And then we want to travel west, we think. We're looking at Colorado and various places, but nothing is settled. We'll just drive and see what we find and where we decide to go, and eventually then make our way back home. So, and that will be, we think, will be camping. So we'll see how that goes. Thank you.
As I began saying earlier, Anita Klein is here. There's a note in the bulletin. A thank you to the people who have been visiting and praying, and your family. Anita, of course we would do that. And there's another surgery coming this Tuesday, I think, for cancer on your leg. And so we'll continue to keep you in our prayers and thoughts and pray that you would feel God's presence as you go into surgery and a sense of peace. Now, it says in my bulletin that we're going to have a children's story. So anyone under 70... No. So I put together a children's story, so you're going to hear it. Except we're going to have a song first.
Please turn to your insert again. We'll be singing God of the Bible. I love this song because it reminds us that God's faithfulness to his people in the Bible is still relevant for us today. There are several phrases that remind me of the story of Ruth, like God in our struggles, God in our hunger, those without status, those who have nothing, and our response, bonding us gladly one to the other till our world changes, facing the cross. So let's sing it, verse 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Freedom or prison, till our home. Precious.
Some of us would be lost without our spouse. So, the story. I grew up in a small town in northern BC. And as small towns go, everybody knows when somebody gets a new car or where they go on holidays, and everything that happens is kind of common knowledge. It's kind of warm and you feel like you belong. When I was quite young, I'm going to say about grade 5 or thereabouts, quite a tragedy happened. One of our neighbors, well, they lived about a mile away, their house burnt down. This was one of the things which I'm sure some of you knew as more common in years past when people heated with wood. It happened. Not only did their house burn, everything they had burnt, and of course they had no insurance. So what do you do? Well, there's not a lot you can do. You get down and you pray. God, we're in trouble here. We've got nothing. Help. So what did God do? Sent a taxi, picked him up, took him downtown, said, oh, we got a new house with new stuff. Didn't happen that way. But an interesting thing did happen. That day, people started bringing things. One person brought some food, and somebody brought clothes, and somebody had a house that they could use, and somebody had some furniture, and it slowly came together. Still a tragedy. So the question is, was that an answer to prayer? The people responded to the nudge that God gave them, and they became the answer to the prayer. Well, let's go a little further. Does God use you and me to answer people's prayers? Does God use us when somebody else is, maybe they're going through a hard time, that we go up to them and we just have a sense we need to talk to them, and we say, how are you doing today? Are you got time for a cup of coffee? Or maybe somebody just needs to talk, or whatever the case may be. We become the answer to people's prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that feels, sort of takes my breath away a little bit. Whoa, that's a pretty important position that God has put me in. I am God's representative answering prayers that people offered up. Now, if Marv continues on the trajectory he told me about a month ago, today's story is about that. In part, at least, today's sermon, pardon me, is about that in part, at least, about the way that God uses others to answer prayers in our life, and by extension, of course, uses us to be the answer to others. I was going to weave that a little bit more for the children, but you're all very smart people. I'll let you put the rest together. I'd like to invite you to bow with me as we come as God's people before God this morning with our concerns and our joys. Let's pray. Great God, thank you for the constant call we hear from you every day. The wind whispering around our ears, the birds singing to us from the trees, the good earth inviting our steps. We hear that call again and again through kind hands and warm hearts around us. Open our ears to your call, which is as expansive as the world and as particular as a poor man walking a dusty road to the cross on Calvary. Like him, help us to love not just in word, but in deed. Love for our neighbors who are hard to love. Love for newcomers in our community. Love for people who are cast out by others. Forgive us for the times we have failed to share your love, choosing to hoard what is freely given, fearful that we will have limited resources, limited time, or we're too tired. Thank you that even then your consoling voice calls us. Help us to respond with cheerful hearts as we do your work, strengthening those among us who face heavy burdens, who live with pain, physical, emotional, spiritual. We're so grateful that Adina's surgery has gone well, and that others has gone well as well. We think especially of Nita, and the way that things have gone well to this point, we ask that you would be with her, help her to feel your nearness, and help us to be there for her as well. We think also of the young man in Germany who is lost. Be with those who are searching. Give them wisdom. Be with the family. Give them a sense of comfort. Holy Spirit, bind us together as a community to sing your chorus of love faithfully, heartily, multiplying your call in us and through us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the ushers up for the offering, please.
As we give thanks unto you, it's appropriate for the offering, of course. It's a call and response song telling the faithfulness of God in the Old Testament. Some of you could write your own verses for it. Marv and I will sing the leader part for verse 1 and 2. And you just sing the response. And then in verse 3 and 4 and 5, please join us on the leader and the response. Give thanks unto you, O God of might, for your love is never ending. We give thanks unto you, the God of God, for your love is never ending. From of old you have led your people in faith, for your love is never ending. You have shown your compassion, strength and love, for your love is never ending. You deliver the ones who call unto you, for your love is never ending. From bondage to freedom you brought them forth, for your love is never ending. You have opened the sea and brought your
began a series on the book of Ruth. Now, we tend to gravitate toward the New Testament quite naturally. We are followers of Jesus, and we love to read the teachings of Jesus. But sometimes when we go into the Old Testament, we have these stories, and we can kind of get caught up in them and hear the point that they make. And so I trust that while when you hear a passage from Romans chapter 8 or something, you may not remember it, but these stories can live with you as you're sitting this afternoon having a nice iced tea in the shade thinking about what happened this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth 2. If not, flip on your phones there and you'll find it as well. And if you can't do either of those, listen. Ruth chapter 2. Last week, remember the story? Naomi and her husband had gone to Moab. They'd hit hard times. Their sons had married. Naomi's husband died. Her sons died. And they came back. And we ended with the sadness of Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. Chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her, on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." This was a common practice of gleaning. This is one of the ways that God made sure that the poor had food to eat as well. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does the young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people who did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is about 30 pounds, which is way more grain than a person typically gleaned in a day. She carried it back into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over from what she had not, when she had had enough to eat. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and to the dead." She added, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord.
Well, Gary has led us into this very nicely with the children's story and reading and some comments. Would be quite something if I had now decided I was going in a completely different direction, wouldn't it? We could have some fun with that, perhaps. But no, I stuck with, usually I do that, I stick with what I've said I'm going to do. Let's go ahead and say a prayer as we focus on the scripture. Our God, we pray that you would take these words, our understanding of the story, to teach us and guide us. May your Spirit be present as we consider this. Amen. So yes, last Sunday then, perhaps many of us were here, we focused on the difficult situation that Naomi faced in the first chapter of the book of Ruth in the Bible. After losing her husband and her two sons to death while living in a foreign land, she decided to return to her homeland and hope for better. Her daughter-in-law Ruth chose to accompany her and live with her in her hometown. When she got home, she told the women of her old hometown to call her Mara rather than Naomi, because she was bitter, not pleasant, due to God having made her life bitter. We spoke of Naomi last Sunday as having been emptied. The thought of being emptied, perhaps I was thinking about traveling, reminded me of the sinking feeling while driving one's vehicle on a trip and having delayed filling the fuel tank, of recognizing that the fuel gauge is perilously close to empty and the distance to the next gas station seems too long. Anybody connect with that feeling? Okay, there's a few. The rest of you are much better than me. Perhaps there really has been no gas station for a long time and you couldn't have predicted the problem. Or more likely, you simply didn't want to make an extra stop. You had this vision that you got to make miles. Or you knew that certain gas stations have rewards for you and you wanted to fill up at one of those. Whatever the cause, you're feeling queasy and you're wondering if you're going to make it to the next gas station. You're worried about whether you'll get filled up before returning or before going completely empty. Now that's an imperfect analogy to the situation that Naomi experienced, but I think she felt like she had run completely dry. She was out of fuel. And then a refilling began. As we look at the story in Ruth chapter 2, we'll consider some background information and the details of the story to observe how Naomi's refilling began and how that might say something to the lives that we live. So as we return to the story, Ruth 1 moving into Ruth 2, the storyteller begins with the kind of statement that would easily result in the reader saying, "So what?" It's a statement that stands by itself and doesn't really appear to be part of the story. But it's a foreshadowing of something that will become important in the story. We are reminded that in that story that Naomi has a relative by marriage in her hometown whose name is Boaz, and he's an important man. Then the storyteller relates that Ruth, the Moabitess, gets into action. Ruth proposes to Naomi that she go out to the barley fields where the harvest is beginning to pick up leftover grain. Several things seem of note to me here. One is this, that Ruth and Naomi truly have few material resources. We don't know how they're living, but it appears that they do not have enough money to buy food, and they don't have any food of their own to harvest. They've just returned, moved back to a place as the harvest is beginning. They are materially poor at this point in their lives. Another item of note is that Ruth is a foreigner. Evidently, it's important to the storyteller to remind the readers that Ruth is from the country of Moab. In 5 of the 12 times that the storyteller uses the name Ruth in the Bible, the storyteller also says that Ruth is a Moabitess or a Moabite. We're supposed to know that she is a foreigner. Now, we can only speculate why that is. He or she doesn't tell us why. Including that detail. It seems to me that the storyteller might be making the point that, as a foreigner, Ruth might be more likely to withdraw from action and hope that someone else would take care of her and Naomi. Ruth doesn't do that. She sizes up the situation, sees a potential solution, and proposes to pursue that solution. Now, I'm going to suggest that this implies a generous heart. Ruth was thinking about how she might be able to respond to the situation to improve her mother-in-law's plight. We can't ignore that Ruth is doing something about her own situation here, too. It's a little disingenuous to say that, oh, this is all about Ruth's generosity. But I wonder if the fact that the author tells us that Ruth is a foreigner doesn't say something about how he's viewing Ruth. That she is a person who's willing to give of the generosity of her heart, to get to work. Ruth is displaying a heart that is generously disposed toward her mother-in-law. Suggesting that this part of the story indicates that Ruth has a generous heart where her mother-in-law is concerned reminds us of some significant verses in Ruth chapter 1 that we almost ignored last Sunday because we were focusing on Naomi in that sermon. When Naomi was trying to convince Ruth to stay in Moab, as Naomi was on her way back to Israel, Ruth said to her, in verses 16 and 17, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. See, Ruth was so generously disposed toward Naomi that she would turn her back on what made the most practical sense, returning to her family's plan to make a life for herself, in order to support Naomi in her grief and in her attempt to pick up the pieces of her emptied life. So now, Ruth proposes that she could help them find food for themselves by scavenging grain. Naomi supports this plan. So Ruth goes and finds a field being harvested, and walks behind the harvesters and picks up loose grain stalks that the harvesters have let fall to the ground. The harvesters would have been cutting grain by sickle and then tying together the grain stalks into bundles for transporting to the threshing area. Inevitably, some grain stalks would be left behind as they're either while they're cutting and not quite gathering everything or falling out when they're tying up the bundles. And in the Old Testament law, instruction was given to the Israelites to not be too fastidious about their harvesting, to not gather up every piece of grain that they've let drop, to leave some behind, and to also not pick up the loose grapes that fell off the grapevines. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. God had said, in effect, that those should be left for the poor and the alien. That suggests to us that God cares about the poor and the alien. God doesn't want the poor and the alien to go without food. I think we could say that this demonstrates that God cares about humans who find themselves feeling empty. We also note that one of the implications of the story of Ruth is that God's solution to caring for humans who find themselves emptied is for other humans to care about those who are emptied. Well, we return to the story. It is at the point where Ruth begins harvesting loose grain stalks that Boaz enters the picture. We noted earlier that some foreshadowing was in play when we were told that Naomi had a relative named Boaz. As it happens, the field in which Ruth is gleaning loose grain stalks is a field owned by Boaz. Boaz arrives at the field to see how the harvest is going and asks about the young woman that he doesn't recognize who is gleaning there. Boaz is told that the young woman is Ruth and that she has been working hard to glean the loose grain. Now, I think that Boaz's reaction is important. One of the commentators I read suggested that we shouldn't think that all Israelite landowners gladly followed the Old Testament law's instruction to leave behind food for the widows and the aliens. We could expect that some landowners would be rather annoyed by the rabble in their fields, gathering grain and taking away the landowner's harvest, and would try to discourage the practice. Boaz does not have such a skinflint heart. He chooses to encourage Ruth. In fact, he opts to look out for her. He tells Ruth to not bother going to any other landowner's fields. She should stay in his fields, where she will be safe and secure. She should be free to drink the water that he has supplied for his workers, and he has instructed his men not to touch her. Evidently, Boaz is a man ahead of his time as he makes sure that there will be no sexual harassment in his workplace. Well, later in the chapter, Boaz also tells his harvesters to intentionally pull out stalks of grain from their bundles and leave them on the ground for Ruth to pick up. He's demonstrating a rather generous heart. Ruth asks why this is. Why does Boaz show her such favor? Especially in the light of the fact that she is a foreigner. That comes in again. And maybe that's part of the reason too, to demonstrate that our care, that people's care for others should not be limited by nationality, race, affection. It should be for all. Ruth doesn't appear to know that Boaz is a relative, and Boaz doesn't reveal that. With his response to her question, he does not cast his actions as a reflection of his duty. Instead, he responds that he is doing this because of Ruth's character and actions. He has heard of Ruth's remarkable loyalty to Naomi, her willingness to leave her homeland and to live with Naomi as a foreigner. He wishes her God's rich blessings for what she has done. In effect, he commends her generous heart. Well, Ruth, in turn, commends his generous heart. They have this sort of mutual love fest going on there. And she expresses gratitude for what he has done for her and Naomi. Boaz then continues in his generous vein by inviting Ruth to eat lunch with him and by sharing his food with her. It struck me as Gary was reading the story this time, this idea of eating roasted barley. It doesn't strike me as a very desirable snack to have or a lunch to be had. But I think, now this is not a part of the life that I've lived, but I think that I've heard that years ago, coffee was not around and people used barley to make their hot beverage. Is that right? Some of you did that in Russia, correct? I don't know. It doesn't sound all that great to me. But presumably barley can be a good thing. I also looked at a website the other day when I was thinking about barley and eating, because we don't eat much barley. And I came across a nutrition website that just extolled the wonders of eating barley. So, perhaps this really is a good thing, sitting there having barley. The other thing I was thinking about when Gary made his comments earlier is that you're all going home to have iced tea, and I thought, no, you're probably going home to have your mate or tereré or whatever, right? Which sort of reminds me of this idea of eating roasted barley. Well, Ruth and Boaz have this lunch together. And then, at that point somewhere, a little later. So the day ends with Ruth having gathered and threshed a fairly large amount of barley. When she brings it home, Naomi wants to know where she worked. And now Ruth finally discovers the truth. This man, Boaz, is their relative. Naomi calls him one of their kinsmen redeemers, or the version that Gary used, guardian redeemer. Because Boaz is one of her late husband's relatives, he bears, in their understanding, in their culture, some responsibility to these widows. We noted earlier that Boaz does not refer to his duty when Ruth asks why he is so generous. But the law's provisions for widows means that Boaz has some duty toward Naomi and Ruth. That will get picked up in the next chapters of Ruth. For now, we remain content with the understanding that Boaz has demonstrated a generous heart in the way he views Ruth, and in the way that he opts to provide Ruth with a way to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. Ruth also tells Naomi that Boaz has told her to stay in his fields, and Naomi concurs that this is good. There, Ruth will be safe. The chapter ends by telling us that Ruth continues to harvest grain in Boaz's fields until the barley and wheat harvests are over. At this point in the story, we are struck by the response to Naomi's emptying. A filling has begun. This doesn't exactly look like a full tank yet, but she has a daughter-in-law who has promised to stick with her. She has a relative who looks like he's going to help them out. And she has enough grain so that she and Ruth will have food. At this point of the story, I wonder what the purpose of the story is. Why is it in our Bible? The commentator Leon Morris considers various purposes supplied by other commentators, and in the end he says it has to be in the Bible because it shows something about God's relationship with humanity and about God's care for humanity. When I read that, I thought about a sermon on Ruth chapter 2 that I found online. I don't have a lot of resources on Ruth, so I'm looking for stuff, and I read a few sermons. This sermon was preached by a pastor with a Reformed perspective. Perspective that says that God initiates and controls all the events in our lives. And so that pastor found God throughout this story, taking care of the widows, Naomi and Ruth, in all the details of the story. Every piece that was there was dictated and orchestrated and arranged by God. Now, I don't share his perspective about how God works in the world. And we don't find anything in the story that says that explicitly. Seems to me that if the story is about God caring for humanity, then it points to the idea that the people of God are the ones who provide care for each other. If that's the reason that the story exists, then I think we find inspiration for life in the examples of Ruth and Boaz, two individuals who demonstrated generous hearts. They saw good in other people, and they saw ways that they could bring good that way, their hearts were generous. Their example can inspire us to recognize the ways that others in our faith community and beyond are feeling emptied and respond with generosity to bring help and encouragement. In thinking about being generous in our care for each other, I considered my conversation with Gary Heber during this past week. He shared some of his feelings about our church with me. He said, "I could tell you." So as you know, Gary has been dealing with cancer in various locations in his body. Hasn't been able to work in quite a long time. Along with having cancer, he had a stroke a few months ago. Gary is not having a particularly great time with life. But Gary speaks positively about his experience in our church and his feelings about that. Gary spoke of this church as a place where there is genuine love and care. He reflected on the way that people have paid attention to him with their phone calls and visits. Gary felt that people have treated him this way even though he has not done very much in the church to deserve that. Now, I was struck by Gary's humility. He's probably done more than he was thinking of himself at that point. I was struck by that. And I was struck by his appreciation for this church and by the way that people of this church have responded to him. Gary concluded that he feels blessed to be part of this church. Now, I suggest that we be encouraged by a testimonial like this to continue to be people who respond with generous hearts to people who are experiencing empty. We are a church where people are being cared for. I also suggest that we not pat ourselves on the back too strenuously right away, because I'm aware of stories where people in this church have felt like they weren't cared for. They were forgotten in their times of empty. I also suggest that, as we emphasized last week, we see the church as a place where we can share our experiences. The emptying that we go through should be able to be told here. We should be able to hear each other and listen to them. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm trying to encourage complaining and whining and so on, right? But we've got to be able to talk about what's going hard and what's going tough in our lives. The church is a good place to tell others about our emptying and to receive care. May we continue to treat each other with generous hearts so that those who have experienced emptiness find some refilling. Let's pray. Our God, we believe that you are a God of refilling. Tanks run close to dry. You are a God, especially through your people, who has tremendous resources for us. Guide us in the call to be generous toward each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our response to the sermon, please see your insert again. We will be singing about the love and unity you will be showing to the world this week. They'll know we are Christians by our love.
So we bring our service together at the end as we began, recognizing the centrality of God in our lives and the way that God reaches out to touch our lives in very real and everyday ways. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Our sending song is likely new to most of you, unless you've attended camp recently. As you go out from here is a joyful benediction written by Brian Moyer Suderman, who has roots in Winnipeg. The song reminds us to be salt and light for others in the world. We will sing it through once, and then please join. Marv will leave after the song is finished, so please wait.